To understand the love of God, you cannot do that on your own. God Himself has to help you there. And if you don't care to learn about it, you won't. But if it's something you want, if you know that there's something missing in your life, there's something more to be had by you in the universe, and you know that God is the place where you is the one you have to turn to, then you have to tell Him, you have to talk to Him, you have to speak to Him, say right out, Lord, show me your love. Not from a position of doubt, but from a position of hunger and desire.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, let's join Pastor Rick as he begins a new study in Ephesians chapter 2 on today's edition of Cross Reference Radio.
Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Quite a rich chapter. In fact, the entire letter, sort of like when teaching from so many places in the Bible, it's like finding some treasure but having no way of getting it to where it needs to be. And that's always the adventure that belongs to preaching, is will you be able to share with God's people and those who may not yet be God's people the things that He has shared with you? Well, before I read from Ephesians, I want to talk a little bit about what Isaiah the prophet has to say. Of course, he is saying what God is telling him to say. It is God speaking using the prophet Isaiah. He says, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, which she has received from the Lord's hand, double for all her sins." But the main part, of course, verse 1, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God." Now, the fact that it goes on to speak about Jerusalem was very relevant to Isaiah the prophet. And that's what we look for when we come to church, when we come to our Bibles, when we are in ministry or being ministered to. We need something that is relevant. And comfort from God is always relevant, even if you are experiencing good times. You know that it's not going to last. And so the comfort that God brings is meaningful, because there is where faith is made strong. Now, this gospel of Jesus Christ, which brings comfort, never comforts the unbeliever or the make-believer. It never does. I mean, if you share the gospel as it is from the scripture, it irritates those who disagree with it or do not believe it. However, the gospel of Jesus Christ also never ceases to invite those people. The gospel never stops inviting those who are opponents of it or those who are struggling with it. God's desire is to comfort man eternally by bringing that man into heaven. Paul, writing this letter 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is in this section of the scripture giving to us in Ephesians 2 the state of man, or should I say the states of man. One is his fallen state and the other is his redeemed condition, if he would have it. And so we'll take verses 1 through 3, and then we'll go back and comment, looking again at Ephesians 2, verse 1. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Quite powerful. If you understand what it is saying, it is quite wonderful, not only powerful. But in verse 1, he says, "And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins." It is added that he is made alive, because that is the context of what is being stated there. This is what Jesus has done for those who are born again, those who are saved. He has made us alive. Do you know if you could be saved by any other than Jesus Christ, then you would love that other one more than Jesus Christ. You would love that Savior, the one who rescued you. This is not the will of God. This is not the Scripture, and this is not the way it is. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. But this is again something Isaiah again pointed out to the people in Israel, that God does not share his glory. This is one of the ways to refute the Jehovah's Witness and others' position that Jesus Christ is not God the Son. Now, that's theological, but your theology will protect you from psychology. So you better have a good theology, understanding of God. If you're going to understand yourselves, if you're going to understand others, men, life, what your purpose in the universe, why you exist, you need to have an understanding of God. That's the word theology, study of God, study of his word. And here in Isaiah 42, in verse 8, he says, again, Isaiah speaking, but God, the author of the words, God speaking through Isaiah, I am Jehovah. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to man-made images. Now it says carved images, but it's man-made images. That's the teaching. That's the fact that is presented to us. Whether you imagine it, to imagine something in your head about God is to create God in your image, is to carve out an image in your mind, and that is strictly forbidden. And aren't we glad? At least those of us who do believe. But you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now here's the fallen condition of man. Man, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, is redeemed, he is regenerated, he is resurrected. And these are theological words. Only time those who are not practicing Christianity, who claim Christianity, the only time they hear the word resurrection is when they go to church on what is often called Easter Day. But to those who are passionate about their Lord, very meaningful words, redemption. God bought me back, paid for me with his own blood, died in my place, loved me, did not give up on me personally, even though he did not have to do it. No one put a gun to God's head to force him to die for me. Then there is regeneration. That's being born again. That is unplugging from one source of influence and plugging into another source of influence. Unplugging from Satan or self and the world, and now tapping into God, or God tapping into us more accurately. And then there is the resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, he shall live. And we will be resurrected. Like Jesus, we will be made different. We will not be as we are now. We will be much better. Jesus said to Nicodemus, the teacher of the law, he called him out. He says, are you a teacher of the law? Are you the teacher? That's what he said to him. Are you the teacher? You're supposed to know these things, Nicodemus, and you don't. And this is one of the many things he said to him. He says, don't be amazed that I say you have to be born again. That you are born in sin. You are such a wreck up that you must be born again in the Spirit. That is regeneration. This is what the Bible teaches. And Paul, writing to a pastor named Titus, I like to say these, I like to present it like that. I like to say, Paul, writing to a pastor named Titus, because there are those of you perhaps sitting here who have no knowledge of the Scripture, how it is put together, how it came to be, what it has to offer. And if we're ever going to start chipping away at the flawed thoughts and ideas that you may have about the Bible, well, you need to be exposed to what is so, what is accurate, what it says, and how it is presented to us. In Titus, in chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says let's take verse 4, too. He says, but when the kindness and the love of our God and Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. To love comes natural. You can love a lot of things, self, cookies. There's a lot of things you can love. To understand the love of God, you cannot do that on your own. God himself has to help you there. And if you don't care to learn about it, you won't. But if it's something you want, if you know that there's something missing in your life, there's something more to be had by you in the universe, and you know that God is the place where you is the one you have to turn to, then you have to tell him, you have to talk to him, you have to speak to him, say right out, Lord, show me your love. Not from a position of doubt, but from a position of hunger and desire. We are all trespassers and sinners. The difference between a trespass and a sin, Paul talking about it here in 2 verse 1, he says, you, he made alive. You can put your name there. Rick, he made you alive. You were dead in trespasses and sins. A trespass is a deliberate violation. It's a deliberate act against God. A sin is not always deliberate. You can be unaware that it was a sin. We're born in sin. If you never committed a trespass, you're still a sinner because you're born in sin. All the codes are there to go against God, and it has to be dealt with. And you and I and other people cannot do it. God must do it for us. So to be dead in trespasses and sins is a metaphor, yes, but it's a metaphor that speaks of a great reality. A fallen relationship with God, a broken relationship with God. When we say born again, it's a metaphor again. But it speaks of a spiritual fact that is not a metaphor. To be crucified with Christ, another metaphor. It speaks of something larger than the metaphor itself, a reality, a fact. I'm crucified with Christ, and yet I still struggle with sin. And that's what I want to talk about. I want to take our time going through these first few verses of Ephesians. We certainly will not get past verse 10. But if we get to verse 10, it will be an accomplishment. Because these are basic things to the Christian faith, though so many don't know about these things who claim to be Christians. And they're very beneficial, very, very helpful. Sin, original sin, unintentional sin, knowing these things. Because the devil, he is a hunter. And I want to just take two verses that will resurface as we move through. But Hebrews chapter 12, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Not the truth. Just live your life and try to never sin, and you will find how quickly it will ensnare you. And then there's Psalm 91, verse 3. Psalm 91. There in this beautiful psalm where the psalmist speaks of the glory of God's protection, he being the hiding place and dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty. And there in Psalm 91, verse 3, he says, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. And he continues to develop the thought. But the snare of the fowler, really, and is in one sense, it's anything that trips us up before God. But it's always a part of Satan's plan to trip human beings up, to make us stumble. And so here in these three verses, Paul is talking about this trilogy of rebellious influences that you and I have to deal with every day of our lives. Some don't care. Some think because they're surviving without God that therefore they're okay. And again, it's sort of like being on a crashing airplane. You're fine until it stops. That's how life is. If you're not with Christ, you might be fine until your heart stops and stays stopped. Then comes the judgment. But again, good theology destroys human psychology. Human beings guessing about why human beings do this and why they do that. They may get one or two close to right, but overall, they're still wrong. Their conclusion lands them in the wrong place. Only the Scripture accurately tells us about ourselves. It is the manufacturer's manual. You want to find out where the defects are? Go to the manual. You want to troubleshoot? Go to the manual. You want to find out how it's going to end? You go to the Word of God. But what has happened is Satan has managed, because of sin, to deactivate the alarm system. And so a person who is not born again is really not too alarmed over their sinful state. They may be uncomfortable with things in their lives, things in their character and personality and others around them, but they're really not alarmed about standing in the presence of God and being accountable for these things, because Satan has deactivated the alarm system. Characteristic of sin is that one is spiritually dead and doesn't know it. That's the walking dead. They're just walking around, already judged. If they die in that present state, no one has to guess about these things. And the trilogy that influences an individual to remain in this state, well, first there is the world. The world is a collection of human beings who live contrary and without God and His truth. They're not submitted to Him. And so in verse 2, Paul says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. It's a collision course. It's never, never friendly to God and His goals. James says it this way in James chapter 4, verse 4. He says, adulterers and adulteresses. Whenever I read that in front of a congregation, I think about people who, well, that was a hard message, Pastor. Well, go read James. See what he said to his congregation. He called them adulterers and adulteresses. I wonder how they responded to that. Well, they were smart enough folks. They knew where he was going with that. And so he says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Well, if you don't like that, why don't you cut it out of your Bible? And anytime you come across a verse, just cut it out. After a while, you won't have the Bible. But I can say the first time you cut that verse out is the first time you cut yourself away from God. To edit what He has said, to redact God, I mean, who's so moronic? Well, the one who has no alarm system, thinks it's okay. He can cut wires wherever he wants. You know, now we've got, you know, these copper thieves getting electrocuted across the country. You know, you get in the flesh, you say, well, not enough of them, but that's the flesh. And I'll get back to the flesh, why I use that, and we all appreciate it. But the world is puffed up against God. It's not interested in Him. Now, we read this to the teens last night, and some of them may not have liked it because, you know, you're trying to figure out where are the lines, where's the world, where's Christ, where's the spirit, where's the flesh, and you don't know, and you have maybe your mom and dad or other Christians telling you that this is not what you should be turning your attention to, and you say, but I like it so much. And you understand the trilogy of influence that is pressing upon you. We talked about this yesterday, that a law of physics is that everything contracts under pressure, not the love of Christ, but everything in the physical universe. You squeeze a piece of paper, it balls up, it contracts. You squeeze a Christian, put them under temptation. They get in the flesh, they become carnal, they contract. That's not how to do it. And the apostles knew that, and so they wrote to deal with these things so that the church would be strong enough to fight it. And here in James, he says, do not love the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. This is John the Apostle, the one that wrote the book of Revelation, the one that wrote the gospel according to John and these three letters. He writes, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, I mean, it's right there. Oh, let me find a verse that negates, that cancels that. Oh, here it is in the verse of me. Don't listen to the Bible. That's what it says. There's no way to take this away. Say, I know I'm not supposed to love the world, but I do. Okay, but grace will overcome that. Don't panic. I don't like people that panic.
Who does? Do you go driving? Let's find some folks panicking and snuggle up next to them. But the grace of God is going to deal with these things that we find in ourselves. They're inescapable. There's no way to get away from them. And so what? I need God to deal with them. He continues, he says, for all that is in the world. Now, the word lust, epithumia in the Greek, it means strong desire. Epi, upon. The Spirit came upon them. And then thumia, the passions, it's the heart. It's something that you must have. Sometimes it's used in a good way. Jesus said, with fervent desire, that Greek word there is epithumia. With fervent, with strong desire, I've wanted to have this supper with you. Now, Paul used it. He says, I have this strong desire to be with God. Epithumia yet again. And so the context determines whether it is good or bad. Here, it is bad. So the word lust is what I'm talking about. It's translated strong desire or fervency or lust. When it's negative, it's lust. It's out of control. It's contrary to God. In verse 16, he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. This is where man takes you. That's what he's saying. This is where man takes you who's not been listening to God, but is influenced by that trilogy of wickedness, the flesh, the world, the self. You could read the same verse 16 in John's first letter. You could read it this way. The strong desires of the flesh, the strong desires of the eyes, the promotion of self. That's the pride of life. The exaltation of self means that God's not preeminent now. Your desires are. You are. Your satisfaction. You've even made a song like that, right? I can't get no satisfaction. And it's the flesh is this way. It says, too much is never enough. I must have it. I must have it now. I must always have it. You cannot satisfy the flesh. You feed it. You think it's satisfied. It's just napping. It's coming back. The old nature. You cannot make peace with it. Will not die a natural death. Must be crucified daily, Jesus said. He says, this is too much for me. I know. Too much for me too. But it's not for God. Not for His grace. And so, the world is not our friend. Now, that does not mean that the people outside of God are not creative, often fun, pleasant to be with. It doesn't mean they have nothing to offer. It just means, in the final analysis, it's not right. And we are to guard ourselves against these things. We are to be kind to one another, even the lost souls. You know, Christians oftentimes get too much upset about what another Christian is doing when they themselves are doing something that is just as bad. I'd hear about, one parent kind of bad-mouthing what another parent let their child watch while they themselves are watching something else in another genre which is just as bad. And it's like, grace would just have you not do that. Grace would have you clean up your house and leave the other person's house alone. Grace would remind you, let him who is without sin throw the first stone. Grace would remind you, plow your own field, mind your own business. If a person is committing a sin and it's right there, well, that's inescapable. But there are areas of growth and pockets of development, and we've got to be gracious with each other or we'll kill each other off. The devil won't have to do anything. Speaking of the devil, we come to his mention here in verse 2, after Paul says, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You see the influence? The power of the air that he's talking about is Satan, his passing role in the universe. He has a role. That's why he's allowed to do what he does. That's why you say, well, why doesn't God just stop it all? Because God has decided that he is going to fill eternity with people who came through this life in spite of its misery, its confusion, its stupidity, the evil, the hurt, the pain, the horror, who still trusted him. He says, those are the ones who will be my elite. Those are the ones I am harvesting from this earth. I've put it out, so it's going to be a fair fight. Everybody will have a chance.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians with Pastor Rick. That's right here on Cross Reference Radio.